So we turn our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll have occasion to refer to what I've taken up tonight, the subject of tongues. So if you just turn there, we'll refer to these scriptures when we have occasion to. And we're speaking on the subject of tongues and how they can be used for selfish ends. You took the emotion and sentiment feeling out of the tongue movement, it would die immediately. The tongue movement is definitely in the area of feeling, excitement, emotionalism. And I don't want to base my hope for heaven on any emotion or any feeling or any sentiment. I want a more firm foundation than that. I think that'll be the crux of the whole thing, as you see, as we proceed. The Spirit of God is given to everyone that believes. Sure, we all know that. If you want a text for that, it's over in 1 John 3 and 24. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, be in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the Spirit of God is given to every Christian. Also another one you have in 1 Thessalonians 4:8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is given to every person who is saved. He's born of the Spirit. He's quickened by the Spirit. But now the Spirit of God turns around and he gives gifts to those who are born again. That's what you have over in chapter 12, and I want to read to you. Now the Spirit is doing the giving in verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the same Spirit, and so on. So you find the Spirit of God given to the Christian the moment he accepts Christ. And then that same Spirit turns around and gives gifts to those individuals who are born again. He wouldn't give a gift to an unsaved person, but to one who is saved. So this is what we're talking about tonight, gifts, and how the Spirit of God is the one who gives these gifts. Now the word that is used today is glossolalia. And in the Greek, it simply means a tongue, an organ, that's speaking, a language. And it's good that we make a difference between glossa, meaning the organ of the tongue, and lalia, meaning the language it's speaking. The Word of God distinguishes between the two. For instance, you have in James 3:5, you have these words, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now he's talking about the organ of the tongue. And then you have in Acts 2:26, and David said this, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. He's talking about the tongue, the organ of the tongue, and you find it also in Acts 2:3, about the cloven tongue. And over in Revelation, you have something very solemn about the tongue, the organ of the tongue. They gnawed their tongue for pain. That's in Revelation 16:10. So that's the organ of the tongue, and it's found 16 times, I think, in the New Testament. And we're not talking about the tongue as an organ, isolating it from what the tongue says. That's the thing. And that's where glossolalia comes in, a language. Speaking something you speak by the tongue, you speak a certain dialect or a certain language. You speak words by the tongue. And that's another Greek word used here. And that word is dialektos. And that, you can see, is identified with a dialect. And the whole subject of tongues is the tongue, this organ in our mouth, using language, speaking in words that are understandable. And here's the difficulty. So often today, these words are not understandable by those who seek to use their tongues and speaking what they call unknown languages. you have in Acts chapter 2, and I think verses 7 and 8, the word dialectos. You have these words. And they, every man heard them speak in his own language. There's the word dialectos. A language. Something you can understand. You can identify the language. And also you have it further down. And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language? Now they're hearing a language, something they can understand. To show how, that it was a language that they understood, why were they so surprised and excited? For it tells you that in verse 7 of Acts 2. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Showing it was a language, a definite, knowledgeable language. It wasn't an unknown tongue. The word unknown found some 6 or 7 times in chapter 14. We'll refer to that in a few minutes. It's not some sound that doesn't have any sense to it. No, this is a language. Something that someone knows. Somewhere in the world, there are all kinds of languages in the world. I don't know how many languages there are. And although they're unknown to me, nevertheless, they're known and intelligible to the people who speak that language. And how excited these were on this occasion when they heard the disciples speaking their language. Supposing you were to go to Mongolia. The very word almost frightens you. But supposing you were to go there, and you're from America, and you understand that there are no Americans in Mongolia. They have a different language almost from the Chinese, and yet there is a connection. And you get off the train or the plane in Mongolia. And here you are. You don't have an interpreter. And a man walks up to you, a Mongolian, and he shakes your hand. He says, you're an American, aren't you? How surprised and excited you are. He talks your language. You didn't expect it. You're surprised. That's exactly the thought here. They marvel. These Jews, they marvel when they heard these men speaking their language. No wonder they marvel. Because there were 17 nations here. And the Spirit of God gave these disciples, he gave them those 17 dialects. Definite language, not a lot of jumble. No, they were definite languages that these people, these nations could understand. So these are the things I believe that we need to get clear in our mind if we're going to understand this business of the tongue. Not some ecstatic utterances unknown to anyone, but definite language. I want you to show you in verse 14, chapter 14, where the word unknown is. And this is the language, Lord Ring, or the chapter will be taken up next Sunday night in our concluding message on the tongue, the mistakes of the tongue movement. Verse 2, you have unknown. Now notice it's in the italic. Verse 4, again in the italic. In verse 13, again in the italic. Verse 14, in the italic. Verse 19, the unknown word is in the italic. Unknown in verse 27. And this word, seeing it's in the italic, they put it that way to tell us that it's not in the original language. It was just put there by the translator. Therefore, it's not in the original Greek language, the word unknown. So it just reads this. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And the word unknown is confused for many people as really the root or the foundation for the cause of this movement of unknown tongues. That a man can start uttering a lot of unintelligible sounds. No one on earth could understand those sounds. There's no language by that. So there's just a lot of them to hear, utterances, groans, so on. And this is what is the foundation of the tongue movement, right? Not some mumble jumble or some figure out or just sounds, unintelligible sounds, muttering, but something that is intelligible, something that is knowledgeable, something that is clearly understood. And I wouldn't be surprised, seeing the Spirit of God gave these men, the disciples, these 17 dialects. I believe they had a real gift. Their articulation was perfect. every word and composition was just right. It's amazing how some people have a gift, especially if God gives them a gift, or tongues, and they can speak fluently in many languages. I think the most brilliant one I've heard about is Terry, the great missionary. Bobby was over my apartment this week, and I read it to him. William Carey, my mother gave me this book when I was about 12 years old of age for a Christmas gift, or a birthday, I forget this. I never read it, but later on I read some of it. William Carey could speak and write 46 languages perfectly. Wasn't it 46, Bobby? 46 languages. And he was a Baptist, and that was the beginning of the Baptist missionary work. Now, God gave that man that gift. He wasn't highly educated. He just had a kin again for languages. Can you imagine a man? And he can speak 46 different dialects. Perfect. And write them. Now that man had the gift of languages that any man has. The gift of tongues. I'm still working on the English. Not 46 others or 45 others. But the point is, when God wants a man, and I'm going to say this personally, I don't think I've ever said this publicly. As I've already told you, I left school when I was 19. And when I came down south, I knew very little in the way of English. I didn't know a verb from a noun when I got saved. I left school at 13, then went to another one. Read 3 or 4 Jesse James books during that time of 19. The fourth page was my Bible. Well, then when I got saved, all I studied was my Bible. My Bible and a lot of good books. And you know, many a time, and this year I'm going to mention Mr. Fuller, he was dean of the Stratford Collegiate Institute. He taught English. He said, Lester, I'm amazed at your grasp of grammar and your use of English. He said, I know your background. Well, I said, Mr. Fuller, there's only one answer to it. God gives it to me when I'm on the platform. And I've had to get help, and all my life I've sought to get help along that line. Now, God doesn't put any stamp of approval on ignorance. And if a man can get up and boast about the fact that he's uneducated and he's ignorant, God's not going to accept that. God wants his message preached in the very possible language. He wants anyone who's going to preach his word to do it correctly. And if he does his best, I think the Spirit of God will add to him sometimes things he doesn't know, or put the right expression or construction upon the text. But God intends us to study his word and learn as much as we can and correct our grammar so his message will be presented correctly and understandably. And so we have the subject of tongues. And I want to say this. It makes it unscriptural for any person who says he's speaking. In other words, it makes it unscriptural to make tongue speaking in the New Testament anything else but known language. A person tells me he's babbling a lot of words, things you don't understand, and you're going according to the New Testament. He's not. The New Testament makes it very plain that those who spoke, they spoke languages that if they didn't understand, others did. The disciples, I don't suppose they knew the language they were speaking on the day of Pentecost. But others did. And I don't think you find in the New Testament that anybody is given a language or a dialect that no one on earth knows. God gives that gift, that talent, for a definite purpose. And that is this. To communicate his message to people who can understand and profit from. And that's the teaching of chapter 14. How are you going to get a message across or communicate the gospel to anybody if you don't talk their language? And that's what God is teaching right here. There's no such thing as the gospel going out over the world in a language that doesn't exist. If the gospel's going out in languages, it's going out in languages that there are people who understand those languages. And it's just not a lot of guttural sound that a lot of people give us to believe that's speaking in tongues. No such evidence in the New Testament that tongue speaking is incoherent, babbling, or incomprehensive juggling, or guttural sounds, or groans, or garbled or anything like that. The New Testament, the gospel of the grace of God, was presented clearly in the language of the people who were listening. And if there were some people that didn't understand that language, they didn't get the message. And so I don't believe the Bible teaches anywhere a message being given in languages that no one on earth understands. That's quite clear in my mind. The gift of tongues was given for one express purpose. That is to communicate the message of the gospel to unbelievers, not Christians. Read chapter 14 and verse 22. 14 and 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. A sign of tongues is for unbelief, not for Christians. And yet who's practicing it today? Mostly Christians. Misled, misdirected, misguided Christians. And the Bible plainly says that tongues are for the unconverted, the unbeliever. And if God is going to give an unbeliever the message, that unbeliever's got to hear it in the language he understands. He's not going to hear it in the language he doesn't understand. And that's why missionaries are sent out to learn that language, that they allow them to learn it before they leave these shores. So they can give the gospel and communicate the gospel to the people of that nation they've gone to labor among. They've got to give them a message in their language if they're going to be saved. I think that's very, very clear in the Word of God. And I trust you'll get a grip of this for wherever tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In a verse over in John 20, 30 and 31, I think, is very clear. John 30 and 31. 20. Get at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, that is Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why was the Bible written? Why was the New Testament given? That people might read. Now Thomas, he says, except I see, he wanted a feeling. He wanted a sensation, and he wanted quite an unusual sensation. Who would want to put his finger into an open wound? Who would want to put his fist in a gaping wound in a man's side? Your superior Thomas. And he was so determined he was going to get a sensation out of it. He was going to feel that blood-soaked wound, or I won't believe. He wanted a feeling right enough. The Lord Jesus rejoiced. The next Sunday, the Lord said, all right, I'll accept your challenge, Thomas. There's the hand. There's the hole in it. Put your finger in. And pulling back his gown, there's the wound. Plunge your fist in. All the desire for feeling went out of Thomas. My Lord. My Lord. Now the Lord said, Thomas, because thou hast see, you believe. But blessed are they which have not seen and never will see. Since Christ went to heaven, no one else on earth has ever seen the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, says Thomas, they're going to know about him. And that's why the New Testament is written, as it tells you plainly. Verse 31, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that they might believe. Not signs today. We've got the New Testament, and these are the things God wants us to believe, that they might do what? Believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, not feeling,
that believing ye might have life through his name. So we're going to get life through believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I trust these simple things, and I trust their simple views, will help us all in the subject of the tongue. To use tongues when unbelievers are not present was to exercise the gift beyond the purpose for which it's given. Now that place, the Bible distinctly tells. So man got up in front of a congregation of unsaved people and got rattling off some tongue, he's not going according to the Bible. That's his imagination. No one's going to be edified. He's not communicating a thing, only his ignorance. For the gift is given by the Holy Spirit to that man who stands up there for the purpose to communicate the gospel message. And if he's saying anything but the language of his audience, he's not doing a thing but confusing them. And like the Bible says, these men are drunk. They're full of new wine. And I don't think God will ever lead any man. We'll talk about these people being led by the Spirit to use a language, and there's no one there to understand it. That's a lot of nonsense. And a lot of confusion. The Bible says that everything's done decently and in order. Gifts were never given for self-satisfaction or self-glory at all. And this is the people just going into the tongue just for self-satisfaction. Just for somehow the thrill, the personal excitement they get out of it. I don't find that in my Bible. Has the Lord not done enough for us? And yet I heard one fellow say, and I heard it was more here. When we were confronted about the tongue, well, he says, I'm studying it because if God has anything more for me, I want it. I said, I think God has given me enough. It's going to take me all the rest of my life and all that I have lived to fulfill and do what I already know. The Lord has blessed me abundantly. I'm satisfied with the language I've got. And I can find millions of people all over this world that know the English language that I can go to and communicate the message of the gospel. If God wants me to go to some poor country, he'll lay that country on my heart, and I'll have a measure of ease to learn that language. We had a brother who was here one time. He said God had called him to Turkey, and he went without the blessing of the descendants. And he tried his best, and he couldn't learn the Turkish language. Now, if God had called him to Turkey, he'd have picked up that language. And when God calls a person to a country where they speak another language, if he's been sent of God, he'll pick up that language. Otherwise, God would make a fool of himself. Send a person without giving him the ability to communicate the message of the gospel. These things I've already placed. God doesn't intend that all the people of that nation that speak a different dialect than I do, to get them to learn English so I can preach. No, he'd give me the ability to pick up that language to preach to them. That's what the Bible teaches. The Spirit does that. He gives the gift to that man or to that woman who is exercised about going to that certain place. Now you'll notice the, when you speak of this subject, look at the condition of the church at Corinth. And this is the only church that had this situation and had this difficulty. And what a mess it was in. And this is the church that they used and they're trying to emulate, trying to imitate today. Oh, they worked over that 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This tongue movement, if they took out that chapter, they'd be lost. And yet that very chapter exposed how wrong they are. To begin with, think of the mess that was in Corinth. And it was a horrible mess. Division, immorality, and gluttony. The Lord using the emblems of the Lord to get drunk off. They were off on the subject of resurrection. There was strife among them. These were babes. Paul says that. He says you're a bunch of babes. Why, he says, see men, don't be children. He called them a bunch of truth. He says you're carnal. Is there not one wise man among you? And here's an assembly. They're a bunch of babies. They're, what you might say, just infants in the things of God. They're children. They're carnal. They're fleshly. And if ever an error could take hold of a group, it could that group, the Corinthians, and it did. These are all in your Bible. You think of these in Hebrews 5, 12, and 14. Oh my, what a mess these people were in. If you read these various texts concerning them, remember in Hebrews, Paul speaks of the Hebrews as babes, Philip the milk bottle. There are three places in the New Testament where you read of people being babes. The Corinthians were babes in need of meat, milk instead of meat. They couldn't take meat, solid meat. You try and talk to some of these people who are carried away with this tongue thing and heal it. You try to give them some of the meat out of the Bible. They'll choke to death. They just take something simple. But you start delving into the priesthood of Jesus Christ, man, they'll start off in tongues right away. They're so confused. Just to get away from them. They're babes and have need of milk, says the apostle. You Corinthians are just on the baby box. And here you're all taken up and excited about these tongues. And people today confront them about the teachings of God's word, and you lose them in a quarter of an inch, you drown them in a quarter of an inch of truth. All they seem to think about and want is something they can carry on about getting excited about speaking tongues, and they claim this is an evidence you've got the Spirit, you're filled with the Spirit, we can speak tongues. I'll tell you, these Corinthians could speak in tongues, and they were anything else but Spirit. And so you have these carnal Christians saved. What did he say about the Hebrews? He calls them babes, too, in chapter 5. He says you ought to be men, but you're babes. Now, here the Corinthians were babes over sensual things, fleshly things. The Corinthians were babes over a system that God had rejected, Judaism. God had rejected Judaism. And here are these people still clinging to Judaism. Paul says you're babes. You're associated with a system that God has set aside. You're babes. And then the proper babes are the ones in Jesus. As newborn babes, now he's writing to these people. They've been saved a number of years. Now he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. In other words, you've been saved 10 years. Have you got to still have the appetite you had when you were saved a month? Are you still desirous of the word? Are you still as hungry spiritually as you were when you were just a baby? Are you still desirous of knowing the scriptures? That's a proper Christian. That's a growing Christian. That's a developing Christian. That's a mature Christian. One who is hungry and developing and growing spiritually. None of this was in Corinth. And in those assemblies, they didn't have tongues. Corinth is the only assembly in the New Testament where they had problems with the tongues. And they were the most carnal, fleshly, unspiritual church in the New Testament. That doesn't say much for the tongues, does it? But that's what your Bible teaches. And I want to get into the subject of signs. Why, how they like these signs. Well, here are some scriptures that I hope I copied these out today, worked on them, studied them, and I was struck at these texts on signs. Because that's what they say, that tongue movement is a sign to the unconverted. Think of what you have in Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 1. Matthew, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said, in other words, they wanted a feeling. They wanted something, a thrill. When people see something in the heavens, my, you know about these flying saucers. And the people get excited, all worked up, they're going to sleep. They saw something in the heavens that excited them. And the Lord says, these people, they wanted a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the times of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. These people wanted a sign. Again in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, and it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, even so shall the Son of Man 3 days be 3 days, 2 nights in the heart of the earth. Then another one, over in John, chapter 6 and verse 6. And this was right after the Lord had fed 5,000 people with loaves and fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they just witnessed it. Now notice in verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou, then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou with? How unbelieving can people be? They had just seen him perform a wonderful miracle. And they said, well, that's not enough. Show us another one. And then there's another one in John 2, after the Lord had turned the water into wine. John 2:18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Signs it. And how withering the Son of God is in rebuking them for their wanting signs. I want you to notice this. This is going to be Israel's undoing, the nation of Israel. What's it going to be? 2 Thessalonians 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The greatest sign this world is going to have and see, and that is Satan in time. The greatest thing the human race ever saw was God in time. God made flesh. God says, I'm going to show you Satan in flesh. You're going to see the greatest sign this world is ever seen. A personalized death. Satan in the flesh. That's what you're going to see. And his running mate's going to bring down fire from heaven, give light tongue to lilies that it might speak. Give light to the image that it might speak language. This is going to be Israel's undoing. And the world's undoing. They're going to turn from the Christ to the Antichrist through signs. Signs and wonders. My, he's going to perform plenty. And for 1900 years, God has been trying to give the people the truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Bible. They're going to turn from all this revealed truth to signs and wonders. And they're going to be fooled and tripped into hell through signs and wonders. Instead of taking God's naked word. What it says. And here's another one I want to read. Over in Luke 16, what a warning. Verse 28. Notice the rich man in hell, you know the sad story. How poor Lazarus laid his gate full of sores. The dog came and licked his sores, and he fed from the crumbs that fell from the master's table, the dog did. And he got his share. Poor Lazarus. There's the rich man. The rich man died and in hell, he lifted up his eyes and he inquired. And what did he say to Abraham? Abraham, he saw Abraham in the compartment of paradise. For I have 5 brethren. Oh, he says, send Lazarus to my brethren. I'm the five. Send them to my five brethren that they may testify unto them. Send Lazarus. They may testify, the Lazarus may testify unto my five brethren. Lest they also come into this place of torment. Why wouldn't that have been something? To have seen Lazarus come back from Abraham's bosom and appear on the streets of that town and go to those five brethren of that rich man in hell and tell those five brethren, your brother has communicated a message to me from the pit to tell you to prepare for where he was, that you don't go to. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say in verse 29? Abraham, Lord Abraham speaking, Abraham saith unto him, and the Lord, of course, is relating this incident, they have Moses and the prophet, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. What a sign that would be. And if a man did come back from the other world and told us about heaven or hell, the people would say, rush him off the military. He's off the rock. They wouldn't believe anybody with that tale. Look for a psychiatrist. But what does he say? He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That man's unbelief. They want something potential, something that's supernatural. They won't take the word. He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got my word. That's all they need. They don't need anything else. They've got the world. They've got his word today. They've got the New Testament. And as these signs ended, and I'm going to give you a verse now, over in Hebrews 2, 1 and 4. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. You notice it's the things we've heard, not what we've seen. Lest at any time we should let them slip. For the words spoken by angels were steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God confirmed the man, and he confirmed the message by giving them to see signs. Yes, he confirmed the message, the disciples, they performed it. He confirmed the message, because miracles were accomplished, and only three times you find about the tongues coming in the Acts to the Jews, is in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, Acts 19. On all three occasions, during that transitory period, you find tongues associated with them being saved or receiving the Holy Spirit. Just to convince those Jews that the Gentiles are going to be brought into blessing too. That this which you receive also is going to flow to the Gentiles, for God is going to call out of it all nations of people, among the Gentiles of people of his name. And to show you that this is my will, I'm going to give the gift of tongues at that occasion, chapter 2, chapter 10 in Cornelius' house, and chapter 19. And those three occasions, God said, I'm going to let them hear tongues to show you that it might be confirmed in your mind that I have included the Gentiles in my wonderful plan of redemption during the age of grace. And when that happened, it stopped. When the New Testament was complete, the signs and the wonders stopped at the confirmation of the gospel message and the messenger. God confirmed these messengers by the miracles he did through. He confirmed the message by what their message accomplished. Now notice what he says in these verses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? His precious word, what more do you want? And there are about 33 years difference between what you have in verse 4. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. That happened after the resurrection of Christ. A.D. 33. Now Paul in Hebrews is writing about A.D. 65. 31 or 2 years later. He says, you don't have those signs now. You've got my word. And it's very clear and it's very plain. And he said, how are you going to escape if you neglect it? If you despise my rebuke. And today God is wanting men and women to go by this book. Not by feeling, signs and wonders. The Bible's very clear on this. I want you to notice this in conclusion. John 8. So at John 20 and verse 27, we've already referred to it. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hand, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believe. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And the rest of it unfolds. The Lord comes right down to this. Is my word not enough? Do you want something extra? It's an affront to God. It's a slap in God's face to say, Lord, your word's not enough. We want tongues. We want signs. We want wonders. We want marriage. God says you won't get them. It's my word that's going to judge you in the last day. The Lord Jesus said, it's not miracles that are going to witness against you. It's my word. And that's what we've got to preach today. It's God's precious word. People want to get away from it. We want something sensational. We want something we can enjoy. Can you think of anything more enjoyable than God's precious holy word? Well, there's no tongue talking going on around my apartment. No miracles are being performed around there. And I don't see anybody crying over there. But I tell you, there's a happy old man living there. I'm happy every day. And what is the joy of my life? This blessed book. I don't need signs and wonders. It was the biggest wonder in my life when the Lord saved me. And I haven't got over it yet. And I'm not going to get over it throughout eternity. God says it's my word, doesn't it? No, Lord, we want more than that. We want tongues. Well, if I give you tongues, you'll just make a fool of yourself. If you get drunk, you'll conceive a lot of it. I believe these things are true. They're not. People of afterwards and show it. No, they're wrong. I trust these things will help you as they've helped me. And if anyone here is unsaved, don't be looking for feeling. The Lord says, Thomas, you've seen, you believe, that all is a blessing, a greater blessing, for those who haven't seen, haven't even had the opportunity of feeling like you have. But they believe the gospel, the simple gospel message. And that is that I so loved God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the closing curse of the Bible, this, if anyone adds to or takes from this book, that is, this book. This is what God's concerning. This is what he's given the world. This is what he's going to stand by. And that's what's enough. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into